Well, God bless you guys. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. My name is Daniel. Just in case you don't know me, I help out here with a youth group, and I also do a little bit of the worship here on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And anyway, Terry asked me to fill in for him today. Hope you guys don't mind. It was kind of funny as I was watching some of you guys come in. Everybody was focused because none of us wanted to trip and fall, right? The ground is pretty bad out there. Nonetheless, we made it, man, and we're here, and we've come to read from the Word of God. So if you can open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are so good to us, God, and that your truth and your mercy, Lord, they are everlasting. Lord, we thank you that your love abounds so much that we can't even comprehend it, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've saved us, Lord, from eternal damnation. Lord, you've given us so much in place of it. You've given us everlasting life, and God, you've blessed us with so many things. And so, Lord, we just want to say that we love you tonight, God, and that we want to learn from your word, Lord, and we ask that you would speak to us, God. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being that I help out with the worship and all, you know, I've never really taught on a text that had to do with worship. And so that was kind of a hunger for me this time. Has anybody here ever asked themselves, why are we supposed to worship? Man, why are we supposed to worship? Am I the only one? Because, you know what, when I had those thoughts in the past, it was mainly when I first became a Christian, I thought to myself, why do I have to worship God? Who said I had to come and worship God? I mean, where does it say that that's the way it has to be? And I had this wonder in my mind, yet my heart knew, don't even go there, Daniel. Just worship God, man. You know this is right. And perhaps some of you guys have maybe asked that same thought. Why are we supposed to worship God? We're supposed to worship God for so many reasons. The songs that we just sang is an act of worship unto God. Listen to the definition of worship. The definition of worship is this. It is our response to God for who he is and what he has done expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Everything that we do is an act of worship. I wanted to share with you guys just a few stories of the hymns that we sing sometimes. Oh, worship the King. Listen to the definition that this guy gives us. He says, worship is an act by a redeemed man, the creature toward God, his creator, whereby his will, intellect, and emotions gratefully respond to the revelation of God's person, expressed in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit illuminates the written word to his heart. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. The psalm that, let me see here. Have you ever sang, when I survey the wondrous cross? The guy that wrote it, his name is Isaac Watts. Listen to what he said. He said, the singing of God's praise is the part of worship most closely related to heaven. In other words, it's the closest we are to heaven right now is actually worshiping. But yet its performance is among the worst here on earth. Isn't that sad? You know, as a worship leader, I've got to make fun of some of you guys right now. Because all of us on the worship team laugh. No offense to anybody, and everybody has a good reason for it. And let me say that last week I got here late. The worship leader. I wasn't doing worship. Somebody else was. But I got here late. And anyway, everybody has their reasons. But us on the worship team, we always kind of giggle at the people that always get here late. You know, it's like, oh man, they must not like our worship. What is it? Do we look funny on stage? Do we not sound good enough? You know, are we messing up all this time and really we're just not worthy for people to come and join us? But you know what? It is a serious thing, man. We're here to worship the true and living God. That's what we were made to do. Did you know that in our hearts, it's built into us. Like certain dogs and certain breeds are made for certain things. Mankind is made for worship. We do it all the time. We do it when we see some of you guys, when you see your wives and you say, gosh, what a wonderful woman. Or some of you parents, when you have with your kids, look at how smart my little boy is. Or my little girl. I have a little son. He's a year and some odd months. And I'm so happy because he's starting to walk. That's just a normal thing. And for you guys, it's no big deal. But goodness, Sarah and I are cheering him on every day. And we're worshiping him and we're encouraging him so much. It's something that we all love to do. Some of us have, like, we like art. Some of us like Beethoven. Some of us are into, well, whatever the hobby be. Could be golf, could be fishing, could be fixing up cars, whatever it is. But there comes a point in your time, in your life, when you always step back and you say, wow, look at how awesome this is. And that's what we're supposed to do with God. The song that we just sang right now, I wanted to share with you. Let me find it here. It is Well With My Soul. Did you guys know how that song came about? I want to share with you guys just a little bit of how it came about. It was written by Spafford. And listen to this. Spafford planned a European trip for his family in November of 1873. It was a long time ago. Due to the unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago. But he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead on a scheduled trip on the SS Ville de Havre. I don't know if I said that right. He expected to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by another boat, and it sank in 12 minutes. Just boom, sank just like that. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled to her husband and said, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by the ship to join his bereaved wife. That is because they had children, by the way. All their children had died. Only his wife survived. So Spafford, he went, and shortly after he left, he was with his wife. And it is thought that on the sea near the area where the four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned this text, whose words so significantly describe his own personal grief. It is noteworthy, though, however, that Spafford's hymn does not dwell on the theme of life's sorrows and trials, but focuses attention in the third stanza on the redemptive work of Christ, and in the fourth stanza, it anticipates his glorious and second coming. Man, what a heart to have to be going through such a difficult time, and yet to write a worship song. Man, it is huge, and this is an awesome thing. Well, why are we supposed to worship God? Like, who's to say why we're supposed to do it? I have to warn you guys that if you wanted answers from elsewhere, you're not really going to get it, because all of my answers are going to come from the Word of God. It's going to come from the Word of God. Why do we look to the Word of God, though? Why aren't we supposed to go and believe the New Age person that says, oh, if you like it and it feels right, just do that? Or look at the tree and let's worship it together. Why don't we believe them? Well, you know what? It totally contradicts the Bible. But why do we trust the Bible? Well, just really quickly, the Bible is consumed of 66 books, okay? 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written by 40 authors plus. They all had different backgrounds. It was written over a time span of 1,500 years. So you have all sorts of different people, different backgrounds, different time. I was going to say time zones, but that's not the correct. Anyhow, even a fourth of the Bible is prophetic. A fourth of the Bible is prophetic. But listen to this. It has never been proven wrong. Never, not once. Scientifically, statistically, in every single way, prophetically, down to the very minute period. I mean, it is perfect. Listen to the Bible, the claims that the Bible makes, okay? It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. In Psalm 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Jesus prayed and He said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Listen to what Jesus said, okay? He said, heaven and earth, they're all going to pass away. Everything you and I see, it's all going to be gone sooner or later. But My words will by no means pass away. This is why we come to the Word of God for this answer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible claims to be truth. Here in Psalm 100, let's go ahead and read what it says here about worship. Read with me in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Amen and amen. All right. First of all, let me just tell you what I see here. A couple of things. We see point blank a call to worship God. God calls us to worship Him. Okay? We're called to worship Him. And the other thing that I see is why we're supposed to worship Him. Why are we called to worship Him? What does the Bible say about us worshiping Him? All right. First of all, how does it say to come? Look at verse 1. Look at these words. Joyful shout. Serve the Lord. Come with singing. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter with praise. Be thankful and bless His name. There's a few people here in the fellowship that, again, us on the worship team, we kind of laugh because it's encouraging, though, not in a bad way, but there's a few people in the church who, when we're singing a song, and it, I guess maybe when we do it well, I don't know, everybody gets into it, but somebody will give hallelujah, and then we all just kind of look at each other and we smile at each other. It's like, man, that's awesome. That's what we're supposed to do, and so many people are afraid to do it. Some of us are like, so we're just kind of like hesitant to even clap our hands at times and to come and say those words, hallelujah, praise God. You know, maybe we don't want to be too emotional. God, you know, we don't want people to see how much we really enjoy this. But you know what? That's an awesome thing. That's what we're commanded to do here. Make a joyful shout. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God for the voice of triumph. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. In Psalm 95, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come here before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Do you guys have reason to worship God? Has He healed any of you guys? Is there any reason why we should come and say thank you and not be embarrassed about it? Those people that got healed by Jesus, I think there was like quite a bit of them that got healed and only like one came back and thanked Him. What side do we fall on, man? God has saved us from hell. God has saved us from so much. We should worship Him. When Jesus made His triumphal entry, listen to what it says in Luke 19. It says, "Then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mountain of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry.'" I think Terry said it before. I wonder what would have happened if people would have just stopped. I would like made everybody stop and said, "I want to hear the stones. Just so these guys can really believe and see that this is God. Let's hear the stones do it." But anyway, let's not let it come to that, right? Let's worship God. Matthew Henry said, In all acts of religious worship, whether in secret or in our families, we come to God's presence and serve Him. But it is in public worship especially that we enter into His gates and into His courts. The people back in the Old Testament, they were not permitted to go into the Holy of Holies. There the priests only went in to minister. But let the people be thankful for their place in the courts of God's house to which they were admitted and where they gave their attendance. Man, can you imagine living back in the Old Testament? I first of all, I don't know all the laws and all that, but I know it was, there was a lot of things you had to follow by. And one of them that was a big bummer is that you couldn't be directly in the presence of God. You had a huge curtain that would separate you from the Holy of Holies, from God's presence. Now, the Bible says, man, where two or three gather in my name, there I will be. Can you imagine that Jesus is looking at us and looking at your heart and looking at you when you're singing? Now, I admit, worship, what I'm considering worship is, I'm talking about clapping and praising God. That's only a small part of it. But let's look at that. I mean, when you come and you come to church and you hear the word of God, but for half an hour we sing songs. Is that like the time? It's not a time for people to just come and, okay, well, we need to allow half an hour for people to get here and sit down. You know, it's not like that at all. It's not elevator music by which everybody comes and takes up all the seats and, okay, can we stop now? The seats are full. All right, Terry, come on up. It's not like that at all. Man, worship is important. I think that's why we have half an hour of worship. And so when you come and you sing all these songs to him, I think Jesus is there and he's looking down on us. He's with us and he's looking at your heart, and I think he's blessed by it. Oh, that we wouldn't have to be like it was in the Old Testament, where just a priest could go in and do this, you know, and be in God's presence. How wonderful that we could come now into his presence and sing to him and clap to him. Hey, Jesus said, if you're going to be embarrassed of me here on earth, you know what? I'm going to be embarrassed of you in heaven. Are we embarrassed of him? Like when we come and we sing songs, are you embarrassed of singing out? Some people have said to me, I can't sing. And I say, well, neither can I. But they say, no, really, I can't sing. I mean, I just, my voice is, I can't, I don't, I'm tone deaf. But does the Bible say here, sing on perfect key now to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you what, if that were the case, I would have been fired a long time ago. I would have been out of here and I would have been gone. There's times that when we're doing worship, we feel the presence of God. And you know what? When I see people worshiping, when I see people clapping their hands, when I see people with their eyes closed, not so much that they're putting on a show. God knows your heart. But when I see that, I think to myself, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're called to do. How are we supposed to do it, though? Look with me. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Are we supposed to come to God sad? Well, let me just say, first of all, that God doesn't turn anybody away. And I think that when we worship, it's encouraging. It renews the spirit, someone once said. It allows us to kind of forget for a moment or for half an hour or for however long what's going on in our lives. You know, when we were worshiping, I didn't remember the problems that we're having about getting water here at the church. I just, you know, a bunch of things because, man, I'm thinking about who God is. Who is this creator? Who is this maker? Who is this God that I belong to? And that, man, I'm just so honored to be his. We're supposed to do it gladly, though, because that's what God's word says. This should be a prescribed rule of worship, someone once said. This should be a prescribed rule. This should be a rule. If I could make a rule of how to come to worship and I were to post it, like, at the front of the tent, anyway, it would be, you know, don't pay attention to the flapping straps and all that stuff. But then it would also be worship God gladly. That would be up there on my list, man. When you're going to come and worship God, let's worship him gladly. You know what? I think it is an honor to God when we rejoice in him. It is an honor to him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 63 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with as many with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Philippians 4:4. I'm sure most of you know what that says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Where did Paul write that from? He was like in prison. Today, one of the coworkers, well, where I work, he was saying that his brother is in jail in Juarez. And he was just saying about how difficult it is over there. And I mean, it's hard. The guy doesn't get to eat much, and it just, I could go on and on, but even this guy's really sad. And I don't think that Paul had it great. You know, he didn't have like a lazy boy recliner with, you know, satellite dish network and all air conditioning and all that. I mean, this guy was in prison, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." There's a, not to make this irreverent or anything at all, but there's a stray dog that showed up at our work. And it's a German Shepherd. It's a good dog. We like it. My dad already named her Lady. But it's there if anybody's missing a German Shepherd around Vinton. You could take it back home. But I'll tell you what. That dog stayed there. You know why? Because we're feeding it. We're petting it. We're giving her attention. You know what? When she came, she was, well, she still kind of looks kind of beat up, kind of skinny and all that stuff. But you know what? She appreciates it. And I see a thankful heart in that dog. And she comes and she licks me and I'm like, oh, you know, you have bad breath. But anyway, she comes and she does it anyway. And that's the same idea, man. Come to God joyful because of all that he's done. Come to God joyful because of all that he's done. All right, so we're supposed to come shouting with joy. But why are we supposed to praise him? Why are we called to do this? Why is it that we have to praise him? Well, first of all, I see two reasons, okay? We have to realize who God is. And second of all, we have to realize who God is in relation to us. Who God is in relation to us. Matthew Henry said, "Know it, consider it, apply it, and then you will be more in the worship of him." Listen to the words in case some of you have anything against rap. The rap group by the name of Cross Movement. Cross Movement. Listen to the words that they have here. It says, "You can know your God. Be discontent till you know your God." I feel like I'm rapping. "What he's like, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he's said, what he hasn't said, what kind of things would he definitely not say. Though you won't get every answer to every question because God is inexhaustible, if you learn the true God, he will come and make himself known to you through the blueprint of Scripture. Learn him." Beautiful words from a rap artist. Perfect. Learn him. If you will just go and seek him, he'll reveal himself to you. To know, we have to know who God is, and that'll lead us to understand how great and awesome he is. And therefore, it's going to lead us to more of an appreciative worship. C.S. Lewis, by the way, I was relieved when I read this out of C.S. Lewis, because he wrote this, and he starts out by saying the same thing that I said. He said, "When I first became a Christian, I thought to myself, why do I have to worship God? And what is this that he even commands me to do it? And what is this that he even commands me to do it joyfully? Who is this guy?" And so he had these thoughts, but listen to what he says. "What do we mean when we say that a picture is admirable? We certainly don't mean that it is admired. That is, as it may be, for bad work is admired by thousands and good work may be ignored. Nor that it deserves admiration in the sense in which a candidate deserves a high mark from the examiner. The sense in which the picture deserves or demands admiration is rather this: that admiration is correct. It is adequate or appropriate. It is a response to it that if paid, admiration will not be thrown away, and that if we do not admire, we shall be stupid, insensible, and great losers. We shall have missed something. It was from this end which will seem to some irreverent, but that I found it best to approach the idea that God demands praise." He doesn't come and say, "Worship me now." God comes and he says, "I love you. I died for you. I created you. I created the heavens and the earth, everything that you see." And it's our response to that that says, this God is worthy of all this worship. This much beauty demands worship and praise. Sometimes I listen to Beethoven, or sometimes I'll see art I was on the internet and I saw an artwork that somebody painted on the sidewalk. And he painted, I think, two whole squares. And it was awesome. Because this guy had, in the very corner, a little ledge. Well, he painted on it. A ledge that looked about 8 inches deep by about 2 feet wide. And the rest of the sidewalk, you were like on the side of a building, probably about 20 stories high. And the rest of the sidewalk was just looking down at cars and people walking across the street. And you look at the picture and it scares you. Kind of like when you stand at the edge of a mountain or at the edge of a high whatever, you know, building or whatever. It was awesome. And I thought to myself, dude, that is awesome. And I thought to myself, if I could meet the guy that did it, I would say, good job. And in the same way, God, I mean, he does so much more, doesn't he? He has created us. I mean, goodness. Listen to a few things here. In a lifetime, a heart beats 2.5 billion times, never stopping to rest. In a lifetime, 60 million gallons of blood are pumped through your body. A red blood cell runs around your body 200 times over 120 days, only to be destroyed in the spleen on the 200,001st trip. Your body has 60,000 miles of blood vessels, the equivalent of 2.5 times around the earth. The number of red blood cells in your body, if laid end to end, would circle the earth 4 times. Billions of white blood cells die every time you get a fever so that you could live. The lung cilia that sweep up mucus in the trachea, kind of gross, I'm sorry. Anyway, they vibrate at a rate of about 1,000 times per minute. In the retina, there are 120 million rods for dim, night, and peripheral vision, and about 7 million cones for color and detail vision. Listen to this. The ear has 1 million moving parts. Is that crazy or what? Your body has 450 touch cells per square inch. There's estimated to be 1 billion neurons in the brain. Each neuron is estimated to have 10,000 branching fibers connecting it with other neurons. The brain has a capacity to store the amount of information contained in 25 million books, 8 million more than there are in the Library of Congress. The brain makes about 1,000 trillion computations per second. Sometimes I think mine do a little less, but anyway, can you guys imagine the God that made all of this, all that detail? What an artist. Can you go and produce that? Can we go and make something like that? We copy God in so many things. I mean, he gave birds wings, and we gave planes, whatever you want to call them. I don't even know what they're called. But you know what I'm talking about. What are they called? Wings? No, but they don't go up and down. I'm sorry. All right. I would imagine wings to go like this. That goes to show how many computations my brain makes. Anyway. You know, the way our bodies, we have to eat and then it digests it and then we get rid of the excess. I mean, look at trucks and cars and everything. We have to give it fuel. It burns it, gives it power, and then out it goes in the rear end of the car. We copy God in so many things, but you know what? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But by whom? By God. He is worthy of our worship. In the process of being worshipped, God communicates his presence to men, though. How many of you how many of you felt the presence of God just a little while ago as you were singing to God? Did anybody? I wonder if I would have felt his presence had we not gotten together and worshipped him. I mean, perhaps I would have later tonight or whatever, but what an awesome thing to feel his presence. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its consummation. When you find something that's awesome, when you see something that's beautiful, you can't wait to tell somebody, right? Oh, dude, come here, look at this. Come here, you got to read this. You got to see this. You got to listen to this. Our youth, I teach the youth group, and they like some weird music, man. I'm sorry, but some of them like some, I don't understand it, but they love it. And you know what they like to do? They put it so loud over there after Wednesday night service, and I'm sorry if it scares or frightens some of you, but they put it so loud, and they just go and they brag about it. Oh, dude, have you seen this guy play? He's awesome. Oh, really? Yeah, I saw him, you know, on the internet, and did you see this song that he wrote? And I know how to play this song. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Let me show you. You know, and it's just, they just can't stop talking about it. When we worship God, it's completing our enjoyment of Him. We're releasing that, oh man, I've got to share it with somebody. I've got to go and do something about this awesome thing that I've just realized. Or about this awesome God that I know. What is that? Oh, we got to get together and worship. Our joy, no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separable from the brightness it sheds. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. There's times when I pray, there's times when I sing, that I feel God's presence. And it just feels awesome. I cannot explain it. I mean, everybody might have their different feelings. It's not based on emotion, don't get me wrong, but there is emotion involved. And sometimes I'm praying or I'm singing and I have my eyes closed, and sometimes I feel like, sounds weird maybe, but sometimes I feel like I'm floating. Sometimes I feel kind of just like a peace that God's word says surpasses all understanding. And I kind of don't understand it up here with all those computations that my brain makes, but in my heart, boy, do I know it. Have I experienced it? Okay, so who is God, man? He is our creator, right? In verse 3, look with me, look at what it says. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is good, in verse 5, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 46 says, be silent and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. In Deuteronomy 4:39, it says, therefore, know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. In Jeremiah 10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Listen to what Jesus said. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son and Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Amen. One of the awesome things about being a Christian, and let me assure you, is first of all, we base all of our beliefs on the Bible. Or so we should. Any ideas that men make up sometimes are out of whack. But if they're in line with the Bible, that's what we go by. And the awesome thing about that is God wrote the Bible. So when we do what the Bible tells us, and when we obey God and confess Him as our Lord, the true God is on your side. He is on our side. One of the things that we learned in apologetics, whenever we go and we defend the faith, when we're talking to, you know, people that go to different churches, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, is that truth is always on your side. That's an awesome thing. Have people ever come up to you with difficult questions? Well, you know what? Don't worry about it. Study it, you know, and go and give them good answers. They deserve a good answer. But you know what? The truth is always going to be on your side. Can we turn quickly to Acts chapter 17? talking about knowing God. Read with me in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore," listen to what he says, this is awesome, "the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art that and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" This place where Paul was, they were religious. Remember how we were talking about how we're born, it's in us to want to worship. Imagine worshiping an unknown God. How horrible that would be. Just like Paul went to them and said, "Hey, this God that you're seeking to worship, let me show him to you. I want you to meet him." That is what we're here to do. We're here to meet with God, and it's the true God, and we're supposed to worship the true God. When you sing songs, when you sing to Jesus Christ, you know what? You're singing to the true God. You're not singing to an image. You're not singing to something that somebody thought up. You're not singing to some kind of an emotion. You're singing to the one and only true God, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're talking about who God is. Now, I want to look at who God is in relationship to us. Who is God in relationship to us? Well, first of all, let's go ahead and look at verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures forever." First of all, in verse 3 it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves." Well, who is God in relationship to us? He is our maker. He is our creator. It says in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." God made us. God is the one that created you, not you. Did you make yourself? No, nobody did, right? And look, it states something very obvious. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't go and fabricate ourselves, did we? Did we go and fabricate a human being? Not really. We fabricate countertops and cabinets and JB laminates. If any of you need countertops, no, I'm just playing. But anyhow, we're kind of slow right now, so we need some work. I'm just playing. Anyway, we fabricate these things, man. I mean, we don't fabricate the wood. I mean, come on, let's not get ridiculous. But we buy the wood, and we put the laminate on there, and we bend it, we roll it, we cut it to size, and we install it. That's what we do for a living. We fabricate that, and it's very simple. You know, that, I can say I made it. I haven't replaced the tops in my kitchen, but whenever I do, and people say those are nice tops, which I don't know if they'll say that, I'm going to say, yeah, I made it. That's cool. But you know what? I cannot go and brag and say, dude, my heart, it's just beating because that's the way I made it. I can see because that's the way I made my eyes. I can hear. That's nothing, man. I invented that. Did anybody do that? What would you say if I came and said to you, did you know that I'm the one that invented hearing? I invented it. I really did. I did it when I was very young, and I kept doing it now. And if you guys want to, you can do it with me. You guys would think, I'm like, I need to go in a mental home, right? We didn't create ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says there, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only did we not make ourselves, but dude, Jesus died for you. What would have happened if Jesus had not died for us? Oh, man. I don't even want to think about it. If Jesus had not come and died for our sins, we would be helpless. We would still be trying to live in the Old Testament. We would still be sacrificing lambs and all sorts of other animals. And all of that would just be to kind of cover up our sins, not to really get rid of them. We would be so lost without him. We were bought at a high price. He is our God. He is the redeemer of our souls. Okay, so he's our creator. Second of all, he is our owner. In verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are his people. Listen to what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus is our owner, and he cares for us so much. It says that we are the sheep of his pasture. Imagine if you were the son of a great king. Let's say we lived in Europe or Great Britain or whatever, and you had Queen Elizabeth or whatever. Have you ever seen the movie? It's a chick flick, but it's called The Prince and Me. Is that what it's called? The Prince and Me? Is it? Nobody's ever seen it. People have seen it. All right. Anyway, it's kind of a weird story because this guy's a prince and he doesn't like it. Go figure. But he doesn't like it, so he goes to America because he doesn't want to be in the spotlight of all things. And so he goes, and of course it's chick flick, so he falls in love with a girl. And then she comes back. She comes back and she meets with him, and she sees him, you know, in all his attire and all that stuff. And dude, she starts being treated like a princess. And what an awesome thing. The movie kind of does a pretty good job because it shows her just enjoying all sorts of things. Like she had to wear a dress, but not until they made it for her. And of course, it didn't just fit her loose. They went and they measured her perfectly. And they went and did her hair and they did all sorts of other things. And yes, I've seen it. But it's not my favorite movie because it's a chick flick. But what an awesome thing to be a part of that kingdom. Hey, you know what? We belong to the kingdom of God. All of the benefits that God has, man, it's for you and me. Some of us, when I get old and stuff, I hope I do a good job and I leave. You know, if God tarries, I hope I leave something for Luke. You know, other than a bunch of debt, you know, and don't get me wrong, life is difficult and I never know what's going to happen, but I hope to do something, you know, and it would be a joy of mine to say, well, son, here you go. It's yours. God says that to us. Hey, I'm in heaven right now, but you're going to be with me there, God tells us. I died for you so that you could be with me, God tells us. My love, my mercy, my kindness, my faithfulness, my gentleness, those are all infinitely cast, just poured on you, for you, for your benefit. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. If anybody were to ask me, I would say we are good, healthy, fattened sheep, right? My dad's a businessman, and when I was little, he would buy cows, and he still does that, and he would just fatten them up. and take them to the auction, make a little bit of money like that. Dude, God has fattened us up. We are so full of like all of these blessings that come from Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. Okay, third of all, in verse 3, know the Lord, that He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I'm sorry, let me read on. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. God is, in relationship to us, the giver of all good things. Anything that's good came from God. Anything that you really see and you appreciate, and once you really get the understanding of all those things that are good, if you meditate on it and you think about it, you're going to realize it's from God. It is definitely from God. The sheep, we are His sheep. Dude, as I said earlier, He takes care of us. Matthew Henry said, He that made us maintains us and gives us all good things richly to enjoy. I always remember about in James where it says, man, do any of you lack wisdom? Well, go and ask God and He'll give it to you. And it says, man, He's going to give it to you in abundance. He's not going to hold anything back from you. He's not going to say, well, I'll tell you more later. Or, no, I don't like you enough. You know, or I'm not going to give you that information right now. Dude, the Bible says, if you need wisdom, go and ask Him. He's going to give it to you liberally. It's like, imagine if you're a millionaire and you're not codo, you're not stingy. And people come and they say, you know what, we're trying to go and feed the poor in Juarez, but we need some good trucks, man. You know, we got to go and carry 2 tons of beans over there in the truck we have. The muffler's falling off, you know, whatever the case may be. And you're a millionaire and you say, what kind of truck do you want? I'll tell you what, go to Rudolph Chevrolet, go pick one out. It's yours. Wow. I would have been like, well, I was just going to ask you to fix the muffler, but all right. Well, take it. That's the way God is, man. Go and ask Him for anything. He's going to give it to you in abundance. Let's read on in verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. God is infinite, right? Everything that is God, He isn't like just kind of. Does God love you? I'm not going to say, yeah, kind of. Does God know everything? I'm not going to say, kind of. Dude, I'm going to say, yeah, He knows everything. Dude, the guy made everything. My grandfather's kind of ill right now, and I went and I visited him in the hospital a couple of days back. And he likes to preach. I mean, he's a Christian. I think he's a Christian. I'm pretty sure of it. And anyway, he's not doing too good. And I went and I got to spend like a couple of minutes with him because there's a lot of people there that want to see him. But he had a newspaper opened on his lap. And first of all, I'm thinking to myself, can this guy still read? Like, he's 90 years old. And I asked him, can you read? And he said, yeah. I was like, okay, wow. I said, where's your Bible? And then he kind of just looked at me and I said, or actually, you probably have it up here already, all of it, don't you? And he said it to me in Spanish, but this is what he said. He said, the Word of God is a living fountain. And this was like so meaningful to me because he said it really slow because he has a hard time breathing. So it kind of gave me time to really think about what he was saying. But he said, the Word of God is a living fountain. He said, it never stops flowing. You can never know everything from it because it just keeps flowing. And I thought to myself, now there's some wisdom. There is some good wisdom. I was kind of expecting him to say, well, yeah, of course I have it all up here. I've been doing it for all these years. No. He said, mijo, it's a never-ending fountain. It's just going to keep on coming. I'll never learn everything there is to learn in the Bible. And in the same way, that is applicable to every attribute of God Himself and His Word. He is infinite. His truth is infinite. When it says that He is truth, when it says that He is merciful, when it says that He is faithful, it means that in the same way, imagine it like that fountain that's just never going to stop flowing. You can never come to the end of your rope when it comes to God's faithfulness, when it comes to God's love, when it comes to God's forgiveness. The list could just go on and on. It's a flowing fountain. So He is good. He is merciful. And it says His truth endures to all generations. Isn't it an awesome thing that we could read the Word of God and know that it hasn't been changed? Oh, somebody found a mistake here in April 22nd, 1952. So we had to change that. That's never happened. Not with the Word of God. Other people, other religions have written their books and say, well, this is as important as the Bible. Other religions have gone as far as to say, well, the Lord is going to return on such and such date. And of course, when that date comes, what do they have to do when it doesn't happen? Well, we're going to go ahead and revise this part of our book here because it didn't happen, so changing it to this date. That's never happened with the Word of God. When we go and we read His Word, and we read about His goodness and His kindness, the way He forgave us, that's never going to change. As we get old, as I get old, as Luke, my son, grows up and starts to walk finally, God's truth is never going to change. One day when I am old and Luke were to ask me something like that, I'm going to tell him the same thing my grandfather told me. Hey, Luke, all the stuff that I've taught you, it's just the beginning of all those things, man. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, He is far greater than anything you and I could ever imagine. And His truth and His love, they endure forever. Do we have reason to worship God? Is He worthy of it? I challenge you guys, if you think to yourself that maybe you come sometimes and you think, I'm having such a miserable life right now. Or perhaps I'm going through such difficult times right now and so many things are chaotic in my life. One of the things that we were told to do at a school that I went to was make a list of all those things that we're grateful for. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. That was the verse we were to base it on. And I was looking back at that. That was back in 1998. Dude, my list was long. I mean, it just went on and on, and I just kept it to one word. I didn't write like a sentence, well, I'm thankful for this and this and when this happened. I just wrote one word. I think I came up with two whole pages, and I write small, of two columns of all sorts of things that I was just grateful for. And I think it was awesome that I did that, because after I did that, I kind of stepped back and I said, gosh, my life isn't so bad after all. You know, my life is pretty stinking good. And I think that it's good for us to do that every once in a while. Are you going through difficult times? Well, first of all, dude, Jesus loves you. He loves you and He's died for you. Second of all, you know what? God has called you to worship Him. Let's worship Him joyfully. Hey, it's right if somebody says hallelujah. You know what's funny? When people say hallelujah here in churches, everybody looks. You know, I'm kind of one of them too, I admit. I just, hallelujah! I'm like, who was that? I'm like, wow. And I think that was pretty awesome. You know, I would admit, I'm probably never going to do it. I'm sorry. I'll just never work up the guts to do it, but it's all right, man. Let's enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let's just go ahead and read the psalm one more time, and I'm just going to go ahead and end with that. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You are so good to us, God, that You are so perfect, Lord, that You are holy. Lord, and you're the only one that we could say that about. Lord, your love is pure. Your thought towards us are always great and wonderful and loving. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. God, that you would show us your attributes, that you would show us your character. God, that we would come to a place where when we sing to you, we know why we're doing it. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we just say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Lord, I lift up anybody to you that is just going through difficult times right now, and that is just facing trials and tribulations. Lord, we know that you are infinite. And so, Lord, we pray for your infinite comfort, for infinite peace. Lord, that you would give us all wisdom to handle every situation. And Lord, that in the midst of all of our trials and everything that we go through, as Paul wrote, that we would rejoice always and just rejoice. Lord Jesus, we love you and we worship you and we pray and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to end with a song? Or I think it would be appropriate to end with a song, don't you guys? I think of all nights, this was not the night to not end with a song.
Yeah. All right, everybody stand up. You know this, so you won't need to have words.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven's birth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen. Go and have a great week in the Lord. Praise Him for everything that you see around you that He's doing for you.